Ladies and gentlemen, it is indeed the most stupendous claim ever made by anyone, anywhere, at any time. It is a staggering statement, a declaration to the disciples that would leave no doubt in their mind as to who Jesus claimed to be. It was spoken maybe 12 hours before the cross. It was spoken in a time of confusion on the part of some of the disciples. Jesus had told them that he was going away. And he said to them, "And where I go, you know, and the way, you know." And Thomas was puzzled by this. And so in John 14 and verse 5, Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And then Jesus made the astounding announcement, saying, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." The way, truth, life. Any of these three statements standing alone would be remarkable. But these three, and then the fourth that follows, the conclusion, can only be regarded as the most extraordinary claim possible. But I wonder this, brethren, is it a claim that we've heard so many times, and we've heard it preached, we've read it, we sing it in our songs? I wonder if we've heard it so much that it now fails to astonish us. It is not a claim that an ordinary man could make. But Jesus was not an ordinary man. All the things that could be said of his life up to this point, his miraculous birth, his amazing miracles, his remarkable doctrines, all the things in his life were pointing to this truth. The Son of God, God in the flesh. If those things are true of him, if he did indeed come into the world, coming from heaven, then these things are necessarily true. I wonder, do these words ever make you feel a bit uncomfortable? They really shouldn't. But sometimes the way our present evil age is, folks might hear these words if you utter them and say, "This is what Jesus said." Folks might look at you and try to make you feel uncomfortable. I would just say tonight that our very salvation hinges upon the statement that Jesus made in John 14, 6. And we should take great comfort in these words. For the past several weeks, you have been praying for the Southside Lectures. A couple of days ago, I received an email from Tim Jennings where he said he was praying for himself and for the three of us who would speak. And I would say that I've done the same as with these other men. What have we prayed for? Certainly, we've prayed that God would be glorified. And we pray that the saints would be edified, built up. And we pray that lost souls would be brought unto Jesus. Come to Jesus, he will save you. But there's one other thing that I've prayed for, and I hope you will catch this in the course of this week, and that is assurance. I will tell you, we live in a world that would like for us to doubt all the things that we believe and the things that we hold true. And I want us to say tonight, if we will hear and believe the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is great assurance to be found in these teachings that we're doing this week. I would just say thank you to the Southside Church for this opportunity. It is an honor to me to speak on this forum and to be with this august group of gospel preachers. I would just say, may God's blessing be upon us all as we engage in our study tonight. Thank you, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Let's talk about those three phrases, the way. Jesus is the way to God. In fact, Similar language is used of the gospel itself several times in the book of Acts, beginning in Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. That language, the way, is used of God's plan of salvation. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 2, this murderer, this threatener, this man who is blaspheming the name of Jesus, Saul, he has asked for letters from the high priest to go to the synagogues of Damascus so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. There the gospel plan is called the way. I'm looking at Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 and verse 9. Here Paul preaching in a synagogue, and it says, when some were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples. In that same chapter, in verse 23, about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. And so God's plan and all that it involves is called the way. This language is found over and again in the book of Acts, and it is distinguished as the only way of salvation. But it's interesting here that Jesus doesn't say that the gospel is the way. Even though that's true, Jesus says, I am the way. And through him, all that the prophets of old had foretold, all the things that the Jews had been anticipating from the time of Abraham, through him, all those things are now coming to pass. You go back to the early part of the Bible in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3, where God had already made two promises to Abraham, and then he gives him a third. God made a promise regarding land, and God said, I'm going to make out of you a great nation. But then he said, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Just a few chapters later in chapter 22 and verse 18 of Genesis, God spoke to Abraham and said, in your seed, all the families of the earth should be blessed. And so from this time forward in the Bible, from Genesis 12 onward, there was an anticipation that one was coming who would be a blessing to all the nations. And Jesus is that one. He is the way of salvation. Jesus said, I am the way. He's the right way. He's the one way, and my friends, Jesus is the only way. He says, I am the way and the truth. He's not only the way of salvation and the way to God, he is the truth about God. Jesus is the very source of truth himself. Truth originates with him. Everything that you and I can know about salvation, everything we can know about heaven, everything we can know about eternity are found in him. There is no other source. If you remove Jesus from the scene, what do you know about eternity? What do you know? Why, there is no salvation for us. There is no cross. There is no way and no truth. Jesus is the fountain of truth. And we live in an age when men doubt the existence of truth. Men today are so much like Pilate. Remember when Jesus in John chapter 18 and verse 37 said, I came to bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears me. And Pilate responded by saying, what is truth? And isn't that the way men are today? That truth is really something that's unknowable. We don't really know if there is any such thing really as truth. About a year and a half ago, I was invited to attend a series of classes that were being held at our local Jewish synagogue in Beaumont. The local rabbi, Joshua Taub, was doing a series, a class, that lasted for about 6 weeks on Tuesday nights about the Exodus. And I thought, wow, what an opportunity this is. You know, I've studied a lot about the Exodus. I've taught the book. I've taught the story. And the story is found throughout the Old Testament. But maybe to hear from a man who is a scholar, who is has a doctor's degree, maybe I can learn some things that I maybe won't learn through any other source. And so I went to his class. And ladies and gentlemen, the first thing out of Taub's mouth was, the Exodus never took place. There was no Abraham. There was no Moses. In fact, the people of God, the Jewish people, were never in the land of Egypt. They were just a small little group in the land of Canaan who eventually grew into a larger and larger group. He went on to say that while we may read about stories like this in the Bible is not a book that is inspired by God. It is not a book of truth. And the Exodus story is a story that just grew up over time among the Jewish people, and it gives them something to think about as their heritage. But there is no truth in the story itself. Now you say, why would a Jewish rabbi hold that kind of position? Well, he's a Reformed rabbi, and that tells you a whole lot. And there, you know, sometimes we think all the Jewish people, they're all looking for the Messiah. Don't even believe in the Messiah as far as this man goes. But he went on to talk about truth itself. He said there is no such thing as absolute truth. While people may talk about truth, people may claim they have truth, there is no such thing as truth. And he was very adamant about that. And after about 30 minutes of lecture, he opened the floor to questions. And I asked him this question. I said, you just said there is no such thing as absolute truth. There is no such thing as absolute right or wrong. Is that correct? He said, yes, there is no absolute truth. Is what you have just told us absolutely true? And you have to ponder that for a moment. You see, this is the kind of world in which we live. But Jesus is the source of truth itself. He said, I am the way, the truth. He's the truth about God. Absolute truth. The truth about salvation. The truth about eternity. And then he said, I am the life. Just as he is the source of truth, Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the source of life for those who come to him. Our series this week is about coming to Jesus. Jesus invites men to come. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. And in giving rest, he gives us life. Jesus, in fact, is the source of life for all of mankind. I'm looking at the Gospel of John, chapter 1, where Jesus is portrayed as being with the Father in the beginning, but not just with the Father. Listen to what else it says about him. In John, chapter 1, verse 1, beginning, in the beginning, it says, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. This text not only portrays Jesus as being with the Father in the beginning, but portrays him as being the Creator. I remember years ago when I first started preaching, it was 1971. I was in my first full year of preaching, and I came across this verse, and I taught it in a Bible class, and a lady held up her hand and said, that can't be right. Jesus, the Creator, that can't be right. Well, I said, it's not only here, but it's in Hebrews, and it's in Colossians, and it's implied in other places. Well, I've never heard that before. You know, you have to wonder why some people go to Bible class if they're only going to believe what they've heard before. Sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, it just might be the case that we would learn things that we've not learned prior to that. Jesus is our Creator. In him was life, the text says. But our text here is not about Jesus as the Creator. It's about the spiritual life that he brings. And this is consistent with the words of Peter. Remember in John chapter 6, after that great number of people had followed Jesus. They had been fed one day. They're hoping for more bread the next day. And when they don't get more bread, many of his disciples then went back and walked with him no more. And the Lord turned to Peter and said, will you also go away? And Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And ladies and gentlemen, that's what our Savior presents to us. Our hope of resurrection, eternal life, it all hinges, it all depends on Him. What did He say in John chapter 11? You know the text there where He's talking about to the sister of Lazarus who has died. And in verse 25, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live. And whoever lives and believes in Me shall never die. Do you believe this? Jesus has actually offered us the very real and certain and sure possibility of living forever. You know, as we grow older, I think for myself, after 47 years of preaching, eternity becomes more real to me than it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. Simply because I see in the progress of time, I see the second law of thermodynamics in action on my own body. We're fading, folks. That's what we're doing. We're going to die. But Jesus said, he who believes in Me, though he may die, yet shall he live. That's the promise that Jesus makes to us. And that's not some careless promise that is lightly made, because it cost Jesus his very life to provide that for us. Our destiny depends upon Him, depends upon His power and upon His will. And He has the power to raise us from the dead, the power to truly give us life. Ladies and gentlemen, real life is found in Jesus. One of the greatest tragedies that I have observed in the decades that I've been preaching has to do with Christians. Someone might say, you know, the greatest tragedy is folks out there who reject the gospel. People that hear the gospel and don't believe it, who walk away. That's a tragedy. But there's another tragedy that has to do with Christians who somehow are convinced that there's something better, a better life, a better way out there somewhere. Somehow there is something out there that is more satisfying than Jesus. And these people, these Christians, they cultivate within themselves a destructive discontent that says, I'm not happy. I'm not happy in life. I'm not happy with the gospel. I'm not really happy with anything. And they don't have to say it out loud that they're looking for something different or something more. They often say it by their lives. Half-hearted service to God. Hit and miss when it comes to worship. Excuse makers, blamers. They lack prayer, they lack Bible study, they lack commitment, and they lack conviction. And those folks are unhappy. And the tragedy is that there are some Christians who spend their lives, let me say it differently. There are some Christians who waste their lives trying to find what cannot be found. And maybe they fail to truly see who Jesus is. Trust Jesus. He is the way. He is the truth and He is the life. And let's never miss the strength of what Jesus says in these few words. All that we are and all that we ever hope to be is tied up in Him and the truthfulness of this simple statement. And so, ladies and gentlemen, don't overlook the significance of these words from John 14, 6, because we're so familiar with them. These words ought to renew our hope day by day. You ever get up in the morning and feel really bad and not even sure why you feel bad? Maybe you had some bad dream in the night and it left a bad impression in your mind, and you get up in the morning and you're just kind of grumpy and life just doesn't look good. Listen, if you are in Jesus, remember, He's the way. No matter how you feel when you get up in the morning, He's the truth and He is the life. And as long as you're walking in Him, no matter how you feel in the morning, you're going to be okay. You really are. There is assurance in Jesus, ladies and gentlemen. If we don't get anything else out of this series this week, get this, that we can be certain of our salvation in Jesus. Why? Because He is the way of salvation. He is the truth about God and about eternity. and He is the life source for us. Ah, but there is that second line where He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. And this concluding statement is really the outgrowth of the first three words that He uses, the way, the truth, and the life. If He is that, then indeed no one comes to the Father except through Him. Jesus did not say, I am one of many ways. I am some of the truth, or I am a source of life. His language indicates exclusivity. He is the only way to God. The only. I did radio in Southeast Texas for a number of years, I guess altogether about 15 years, hour-long programs every morning at 11 o'clock, searching the scriptures. And we developed over a period of time a kind of a regular group of callers, people that would call in two or three times every week. And over the course of those many years, we counted roughly 35,000 calls that had been made over that time. And we baptized an awful lot of people in Southeast Texas and Southwest Louisiana. The Word of God has power. But there was one caller who used to call in two or three times a week. His name, we called him Old Mr. Nacall. And he owned a furniture store in Port Arthur. He's long gone now. But Mr. Nacall liked to call in, and he had a spiel that he liked to use. He sometimes would spell the name of God, G-O-D. And he'd spell the name of Jesus, and he'd try to make an acronym out of those. But he'd say, you know, Mr. Dawson, Jesus Christ is the best way to God. I said, Mr. Nacall, it sounds like when you say that, I don't know if you mean it or not, but it sounds like that you're saying that there are other ways, that He's the best way, and He's better than maybe some other way. And so, do you believe there are other ways to God? He said, well, I wouldn't want to say that there aren't other ways. You know, there might be many ways to God. I said, if we believe the words of Jesus, we have to believe that no one goes to God except through Him. Old Mr. Nacall was a very kind man, and we had meetings outside. We spent time together occasionally outside of the radio. I think he was trying to be generous to mankind. But while he was trying to be generous to mankind, he was an affront to God. What he said is offensive to the words of Jesus. And it's not helpful to anyone for someone to believe that there might be many ways to God. There is nothing in the words of Jesus that can leave any doubt about that. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Elmer Moore taught me years ago, he said, when you see that language except in the scripture, typically it carries this idea that it's if and only if. If and only if you're in Jesus will you find your way to God. And so there's not some kind of doubt about that. And this is the consistent claim of the gospel. It's not just in this place where it's found. Brother Wilson Adams has already given us Acts chapter 4 and verse number 12. And it would do well for us to read that verse again because it is the claim that Peter made on that day. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. It's Jesus. And only Jesus. And so I would say to you, my friends, we must hold to the words of Jesus with conviction. This is not some maybe thing, some iffy thing, something about which we might be uncertain. No, sir. We hold to the words of Jesus with conviction. And it's an understatement to say that what Jesus asserted is out of step with American culture. That word conviction is a really big word, and it's a word that an awful lot of people do not like. We live in a time of doctrinal indifferentism. We live in a time of religious relativism. Our time is one in which many religious leaders have made a general agreement, silently agreed among themselves that they will not insist that there is one right way. And if you publicly declare, I'm talking in a forum outside of a church building, but if you publicly declare on CNN or Fox News or whatever it might be that there's only one way to heaven, Jesus is the one way of salvation given in the Scripture, if you proclaim that, you have crossed the line, my friend. Most religious people have silently agreed not to insist upon one right way. You see, religious relativism is the doctrine that no beliefs are universally true or absolute. Very much like my friend in Beaumont who's at the Jewish temple, Joshua Taub. The only person who is wrong in religion today is the person with conviction. Conviction that is deeply held. The person who believes that there is absolute truth. And someone says, well, I don't think it's really like that. They're not going to say that you're wrong because you believe in absolute truth. You think not? You state publicly that only Christians are going to heaven. And ladies and gentlemen, that's why these words of Jesus sometimes make Christians feel uncomfortable, because that's what Jesus is saying. You have to follow him or you're not going to go to heaven. You state that publicly, that only Christians are going to heaven. You say that homosexuality is a perversion, that abortion is sinful, or even marriage is for a lifetime, and you will hear shouts of intolerant, arrogance, bigotry, homophobe. Why? Because we have convictions. That word conviction is a big, big word. And we live in a world of compromise. The world would like to dictate to us what we should believe. The world would like to tell us what we should believe and how that we should be tolerant of other people and their beliefs. Now, I want to know what people mean when they say I should be tolerant of other people and their beliefs. Obviously, I cannot force what I believe on anyone else. And if a man believes differently than I'm not going to try to harm him or put him in prison or something like that. Things like that might be done in some other places around the world. But that's not what people mean when they tell me that I should be tolerant. There was something you may have seen on the news in the past couple of days. I think this happened on Thursday or Friday of last week. I just looked this up on the internet just a little while ago. There's Senate hearings going on last week and confirming the deputy director of the Office of Management and Budget. And it's not one of those things where they're going to have anything on TV about it. It's one of those things where here's some guy's a second or third level guy and he's going to be working with numbers in the government, Office of Management and Budget. The guy's name is Vaught. I'm not sure how to pronounce his name. But he evidently wrote something recently, and someone had put up something about the Muslim beliefs, and he said that because these people have rejected Jesus Christ, and it's not just these people, all people who have rejected Jesus Christ, who have rejected God's Son, that these people are condemned and that they need the gospel. Okay? Essentially, what we have taught here in the course of this evening, it's the same thing that Brother Wilson taught a few moments ago. That when people reject Jesus Christ, they're in trouble with God. Now, this fellow has been questioned for his religious belief. And here one of the senators, and I'll read you a statement verbatim. And remember, all this man said was that Jesus is the only way to heaven. You don't go by Jesus, you don't go at all. One of the senators said, in my view, the statement made by Mr. Vaught is indefensible. It is hateful. It is Islamophobic. It is an insult to over a billion Muslims throughout the world. Then another senator right behind him said, I'm a Christian. But part of being a Christian, in my view, is recognizing that there are lots of ways that people can pursue their God. And I think I did that without identifying senators in either case. You see, the world tells us that we have no right to believe in Jesus in the way that Jesus presented himself. Jesus presents himself as the exclusive Savior of mankind, as the only way to heaven. And if we cannot hold to the conviction that Jesus is the only way to heaven, John 14:6, then can we believe in Jesus at all? If Jesus is wrong in this, and we're told that this is indefensible, that this is hateful to believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. And that's really amazing, because the world tells us to be tolerant. Tolerant of every belief, tolerant of every practice. But when we say that Jesus is the only way to heaven, that same world is very intolerant of us. They tell us that we cannot believe the words of our Savior, that that's hateful and that it's inexcusable. They want us to tolerate homosexuality. They want us to tolerate same-sex marriage. They want us to tolerate abortion and euthanasia. Actually, they don't want us to tolerate. They want us to compromise. And they want us to accept those practices as legitimate, proper, and normal. They want us to do the very thing that the prophet Isaiah said we must not do. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. We then dare not call the words of Jesus evil. Jesus is speaking the truth. I will tell you, my friends, that following Jesus is not, nor has it ever been, a spineless yielding to the beliefs and practices of the world. Following Jesus means we take a stand, a militant stand for truth. These things are right. They're true because Jesus said them. He's the source of truth. Someone says, but I thought the religion of Jesus was a religion of peace. And indeed it is. But the peace that Jesus talked about is not a compromise of truth in order to get along. The peace that Jesus spoke of is a let not your heart be troubled peace that was based on the firm conviction that following Jesus leads to heaven. Jesus' words demand that we have conviction about him, about God, and about the truth. Yet our religious world doesn't like it when we hold deep, deep conviction. Do we need to be reminded that first century Christians were willing to die for their convictions? I'm slipping over to Acts chapter 21 and verse 13 as the Apostle Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. And everywhere he goes, they're telling him, oh, you're going to have trouble in Jerusalem. You're going to be arrested. All these issues are before you. And Paul answered them in Acts 21:13. He said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what conviction this man has. He's not about to compromise, though there's a world out there that would have liked for him to. He was willing to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. I would ask this question. Most of us will not be called upon to die for the name of the Lord Jesus. Most likely not. Are we willing to live for the name of the Lord Jesus? And I mean live with conviction. Don't be tempted to cave in to the proponents of religious relativism. Once you do, once you cave in and you give up statements like this, no one comes to the Father except through me. Once you give that up, you cannot hold any truth of the Bible with conviction. And if we have no conviction, how then can we be saved? Come unto me. Who said it? The one who also said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. we heard a wonderful lesson early this morning. We've heard wonderful lessons all day. A wonderful lesson last night about how Jesus loves us. Brother Tant, last night, Jesus loves me, this I know. How do I know? Because the Bible tells me so. Jesus wants you to come to Him because He loves you and because He has what you need. He is the way to God. He is the truth about salvation. And He is the source of spiritual life. And my friends, search the world over. Look at every shiny thing, everything that catches your attention. But you will never find real life until you find it in Him, in Jesus Christ. That's what the gospel is all about. It's what this text and a dozen others are all about. Maybe there's someone here this evening that looks at their own life and says, hey, I've been on the outside long enough. I don't want to be on the outside any longer. I'm ready to come into Jesus. And my friend, if you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, that there's no way to the Father except through Him, if you believe that He's raised from the dead for your salvation, then confess with your mouth the name of the Lord Jesus. We had that happen at home yesterday morning. A young lady, 13 years of age, but a very spiritually minded young lady, stood before a crowd of 350 people and said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we took her and immersed her into Christ, raised up to walk in newness of life, a changed person. Oh yes, still 13 years of age, but determined now to live for the Lord Jesus, the one who gave His life for her. Maybe there's someone here this evening who would do that. If that's you, it is the Lord who invites you to come. Come now as we stand and sing.